Well, amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. It is so great to see all of you here. For those of you who are joining us online, if you're here for the very first time, I'm Ricky Ayala, the lead pastor of this church, and I welcome you. We are currently in our third week of our sermon series that is titled Resurrection Power, Eyewitness Accounts After the Grave. Now, today, I know it's a beautiful day. I don't take this lightly because it's a beautiful day. And here you are, you're taking time of this precious day that the Lord has given you to go and give back to Him the blessings of just worshiping and praising Him. And so here we are today. I'm going to go into two scripture references on today. So if you have your Bible or your devices, please look up the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20, and then put a little marker there because I also want you to do two. The second scripture reference is found in 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. As you're looking for them, I want to share with you that as we came several weeks ago to celebrate the Easter celebration that Christ is risen, but it's also important, equally important, that we don't only hear about that the tomb was empty, but also the eyewitness accounts of those that can share that they saw Jesus after the grave. And so that's where we find ourselves today, because we know that the women had gone up on that morning thinking, you know, they were going to go and grieve and just talk because they were missing their Messiah, their teacher. But then the angel went to them, and here they are saying that he's no longer there. And so they went and told the disciples what they had heard and seen. And the disciples, two of them ran up, and also they wanted to see for themselves. The difference is that Jesus had appeared to the women, but here the disciples, when they went to the tomb and saw that Jesus' body was no longer there, Jesus had not appeared to them yet. And so in the evening of that day is where we find ourselves. Go to the verse 19. Verse 19 of this passage. If you have found it, please indicate by giving me a good amen. Praise God, praise God. I love when the people of God are able to open up their scriptures, whether it's on a hard copy or your devices, so you can follow along. And so on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let me pause, lay for a word of prayer at this very moment. God, we come to this point of our worship service to continue to hear the eyewitness accounts of when Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, showed himself to others, not only just hearing the word and the message that the tomb was empty, but that he went and was by the person's sides, and not just one person, but many. But continue to speak to us through your message here today. We ask this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we see here, ladies and gentlemen, that the disciples are gathered together. They're behind locked doors. And by having the locked doors, is that a confetti? That's still happening from Easter. All right. There was an attack on me or something. I don't know, but no. And so, where was I? All right. So, they were behind locked doors. And by being behind locked doors, the scripture is saying that they were in fears of the Jewish leaders. And so, certainly enough, they were here. Jesus had died, and they were behind those closed doors because of the fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid that the same fate that was going to happen to Jesus, that they were going to happen to them. If they were able to crucify and do everything that they did to Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, what can keep them from doing that the same to those who were followers of Jesus? But I love that at that very moment, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus showed up. And then I love even more that Jesus didn't come and chastise them by saying, "Hey, where were you when they were beating me? Where were you when they were putting a crown of thorns on my head? Where were you when they, you know?" And he didn't do that. He didn't say, where were you that you scattered after I died? His greetings to them was peace be with you. And in sharing the words, the peace be with you, it overcame their fear because the scriptures tell us that they were now then overjoyed because now they had seen the Lord. And Jesus responds with another peace be with you. One way of looking at it, ladies and gentlemen, is that when you look at the fear and Jesus saying, here, peace be with you, he wanted to overcome that fear. And now that they're overjoyed and they're probably saying, this is the Lord, he's saying, peace be with you. It's almost like, hey, calm down a moment because I got something important to tell you. And what does he do next? He tells them, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So version of the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here he is, he's saying, peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit as he breathed on them. Can you imagine for a moment if you put yourself in that room locked behind the doors and he's there in his presence providing that peace, not only is he saying it, but just because who he is. He goes and then breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. One of the things that you have to understand regarding the Holy Spirit is that it is a gift and promise of God. And so the Holy Spirit can unite many members to form that one body, having Christ as the head of that body. Well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that means that the Holy Spirit will also lead us in truth. He will remind us of the things that Jesus said and what he had done and equips his people. He makes sure that we are, when we deal with temptations, because it comes our way, that he gives us the power and to overcome those temptations which lead into sin. So therefore, he helps us out. Why do I say that? When Jesus started out his ministry, he was baptized by John, and the dove, you know, the Holy Spirit came, descended like a form of a dove onto Jesus. And right after that, the scriptures in the book of Luke says that being led by the Spirit, he went into the wilderness where what happened there? He was tempted by the devil. And starting in ministry, God wants to equip us with the one who is able to give us the courage with boldness and humility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose? The purpose, the same way that Jesus, that God has sent me, I am sending you. And sometimes we go and say, I don't know what my purpose is. We as Christians, not only as pastors, we as Christians, as followers of God, our purpose should always be to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to let people know of what he can do for them because of what he has also done for you. And that is because you were able to repent, you received forgiveness that led into the way of salvation and to eternal life. Not because of what you've done or what you've paid for or because you're a good person, but what Christ has done for you and for me. Amen. So here as he's going about and he's sharing about the Holy Spirit, I also believe that at that very moment, because the fruit of the Spirit also includes peace, that is what Jesus was breathing on them. To say, receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't more of the Spirit to equip us to go and do ministry. Why do I say that? We're going to read this in a moment. They were still behind locked doors almost a week later. When Jesus and the Holy Spirit works within us and activates us to do the will of the Father, it puts us into action. But here we are, when Jesus breathed on them, not only was he saying it, but he's breathing on them the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and the fruit of the Spirit found in the book of Galatians. And then he goes on and tells them this. If you forgive them, others, you know, they'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive them, man, that is a loaded verse. where it takes, it could be a whole different sermon just on that verse alone when Jesus tells him this. And after researching so many different scholars and theologians as for the purpose of this meaning, I lean towards one that says that in this very moment, when Jesus tells those disciples that if you forgive the sins of others, they'll be forgiven. If they're not forgiven, they won't be forgiven. And it's because when it deals with believing in Christ as Lord and Savior, there has to be a repentant heart. And by having a repentant heart, you come before God and saying that you're sorry for the sin that you have done, the wrong that you have done, the things that you have completed that was never part of God's will, and therefore before His presence, as you repent, you receive forgiveness and cleansing to receive the salvation for your souls. Amen. Amen. So what happens? When we see this scripture, there are people who would say, oh, Jesus gives us the opportunity to say, I'm not going to forgive you to somebody who's done wrong to you. Well, the Bible says, if I forgive them, they'll forgive them. If I don't forgive them, they won't be forgiven. No, that's not what I believe the scripture is saying here. As responsibility of the pastor, of the shepherd, is that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as there was back then in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that people receive the message of Christ, and they still did not believe, and therefore, how can they receive forgiveness? When I go to somebody and then I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I let them know to repent, I'm not John the Baptist or anything, but my responsibility is to lead them into life and life everlasting because of Christ. If someone does not receive it, and they say, am I still forgiven? I have to tell them, you're not forgiven yet. Because you think that you can do this on your own. The only way to Christ is through to God is through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must repent of our sin. We must then be forgiven and then cleansed so that therefore you may have life and life eternal. So the message there, here, one person was not there. Let's continue on with verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Look at that excitement. A week later, they were still overjoyed when they saw Jesus. They were no longer in fear, but they were still behind locked doors. Just kind of like, got to figure that one out. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came. Did I go ahead of myself? All right, yes, I did. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, this is Thomas, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Ladies and gentlemen, right there, Thomas did not go about with the eyewitness accounts of his very own close partners and disciples, when they told him, we've seen the Lord. He didn't believe it. And sometimes we knock on Thomas because of what he wanted to happen. He wanted to see, he says, if I don't see his hand, if I don't put my finger in his nails and the holes and the side, I will not believe. And sometimes, well, again, we knock on Thomas, but are we any different? God, I want you to speak to us in a very mighty way, but and sometimes we're looking for God's audible voice in order for us to do things. If we say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, I want to see and I want to hear the trumpet sounds to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Here, Thomas is saying, if I don't see this, if I don't place my hands on his side or his hands, I'm not going to believe. But I love that Jesus responds to what he says, because here it is, verse 26. A week later, it wasn't that same night, a week later, they were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, hey, Thomas, man, what are you doing? No. He said, with love, he still said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus provided Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, with an answer that he needed. He didn't chastise, in a sense, of Thomas because of his unbelief in a way that, look, I appreciate that you want more. So here, look at my hands, look at my side. So stop believing. So excuse me, stop doubting and believe. Because then Thomas, on verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Ladies and gentlemen, at that very moment, it was no longer what other people may have or may not have said to Thomas, but it came to a point that God responded in a way that Thomas needed a response for him to take ownership of his decision to say, my Lord and my God. Ladies and gentlemen, I can come up here on a regular basis. Pastor Cole or other preachers can come up here on a regular basis on Sundays or when we have services, and we're telling you about the love and the forgiveness of God, the God that's full of love and full of justice. But if you are only hearing it from somebody else and you're not taking ownership of your own decisions, you can't be saying, I am going by the God that Pastor Ricky preaches. I am going by the God, the holy God that Pastor Cole preaches. There has to be a point, ladies and gentlemen, in your life that you can say it is no longer by what other people say, but my Lord. I'm able to say my Lord and my God. Because then you know that it's your responsibility. You know that it is your decision and it's not based on somebody else's. But in the meantime, let's continue to pray for those who have still not accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Then Jesus told them on verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. And I love this next part because it also pertains to us today. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, amen. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The whole chapter is really good, but let me just touch base on verse 8 and 9 because it reflects back on those same words. Verse 8 says this. If I can find it, give me a moment. There it is. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to share with you one final thing. I'm going to ask for the worship leaders to get themselves ready. In this passage, we see two moments within a week or so distance where the disciples were behind closed doors. But Jesus still showed up and said, peace be with you. You may be here today with walls and barriers that you have placed within yourself because either you're fearful, because you don't want to share something with somebody else that you believe in Christ. Maybe you have your own doubts and therefore you put those walls up and those barriers up. May my prayer be to you that God shows up where you are and that those walls that you have up will not be a barrier to Jesus. That he can tell you, peace be with you. It's not about chastising you. Where have you been? What are you doing? And just stop doubting and believe. And my prayer is that God will able, the same way that he did to Thomas, that he'll be able to provide you with the answers for you to put yourself to say, my Lord and my God. And when he does, and when he faces your fears and doubts, may they change to joy. Because you have experienced the presence and the peace that only Jesus can provide. For Jesus said, blessed are those who believe, who have not seen and yet have believed. And like 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us, may we be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your message. It is not only based that the tomb had been rolled away and your body was no longer there. Equally important is the eyewitness news, the accounts after the grave, that when you showed yourself to your disciples, not once but twice in this passage, for those who were experiencing doubt and fear, you still said, peace be with you. In the midst of the turmoils and the challenges, the trials and tribulations that our people, your people have today, may you show up. Even in the midst of the barriers and the walls that they have placed for themselves, it will not stop you from being where they are and to provide them with the answer that they need in order for them to say for themselves, my Lord and my God. And no matter what's happening in the world around them, because the world may seem in chaos and turmoil, but Lord, that we can be the light in the midst of darkness and break free from those walls that are stopping us from sharing the gospel of repentance, forgiveness for the salvation of our souls. I pray in Jesus' almighty name, amen.